This evening, we're continuing our overview of the fourth book found in the Old Testament titled Numbers. And here in Numbers chapter 30, we find Moses. He's reminding the children of Israel about the serious nature of a promise. Promises, promises. So many people make them, and yet so few people actually keep them. There are many people in the world today who are quick to make promises that they don't even plan on keeping. They say promises, they promise you all sorts of things, but in the back of their mind, they're thinking, I'm never going to make good on this. And yet they promise it anyway. That being the case, I would suggest that as Christians, we ought to consider God's point of view on making promises so that we might live in a way that's actually pleasing to Him. And so with this as our focus, let's begin our overview of Numbers chapter 30. I want to begin there at verse 1 because there we find Moses. He's speaking to the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. If a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." Here in these verses, these opening verses of Numbers chapter 30, Moses gets right to the point about promises. He began by reminding the leaders of the 12 tribes there about the importance of keeping the promises that they've made. Now, as we consider this encouragement, it'll help us to know that the word vow there in verse 2, it actually comes from a Hebrew word that speaks of a voluntary promise to do something or to give something, or to abstain from something. It's just this voluntary promise that someone might make. And so when a person promises that they're going to stop doing this, and they just cry out, "Oh Lord, I'm going to stop this," you know, that's a promise that you've made to the Lord. Or when a person promises the Lord that they're going to start doing something that the Lord's telling them to do, or whatever it may be, according to Moses, the Lord is expecting the promise maker to make good on their promise. Well, in order to more fully develop this expectation that the Lord has for promise makers, if you would hold your place here in Numbers 30 and turn to the next book in the Bible titled Deuteronomy, I want to go to Deuteronomy chapter 23. You see, it's in Deuteronomy 23 where we find additional information about the serious nature of the vows that we make to God. And here in this text, Moses helps us to understand that while we're not obligated to make any promises to God, we are obligated to keep the promises that we've made. As a matter of fact, look there at Deuteronomy 23. I want to begin at verse 21. There Moses declares, "When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you. But if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be sin to you. That which has gone from your lips you shall keep and perform. For you voluntarily vow to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth." Well, here in these verses, Moses helps us to see that no one's actually obligated to make any promises to God. And yet those who do make a vow to the Lord, well, they should be careful to keep that promise. If it's come out of their mouth and they've said, "Lord, I promise," well, that promise, God's going to hold you to it. For example, if you've ever prayed, "Oh, Lord, if you would just get me out of this situation, I'll serve you." Anybody ever made that promise before? Are you serving God now? Because if you're not, you made a promise, and now you're obligated to keep it. If you've ever prayed, "Lord, if you would just provide me with that job, I'll give money to the church." Have you ever made that promise? Are you making good on it? Because the Lord's requiring it of you if you have. Not only is this true of the vows that we make to God, but listen, it's also true of the oaths that we make to the people around us. As a matter of fact, if you would turn back to Numbers chapter 30, I want to look again there at verse 2 where Moses declares, "If a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." Here we see that the oaths that we make by some agreement, speaking of these oaths that we make with other people, they're just as binding as the vows we make to the Lord. And it'll help us to know that the word oath, it's been translated from a Hebrew word that speaks of a covenant, which is confirmed by a solemn promise or a sworn declaration. And from this we see then that the Lord actually expects us to keep those promises that we've made to other people. Well, some might attempt to dismiss this as nothing more than Old Testament law, and you can't hold me to it. The fact is, this truth was actually restated and reconfirmed by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, with this in mind, if you would, Hold your place there at Numbers 30 and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Now, as you're turning to Matthew 5, it'll help us to understand that there are truths found in the Old Testament which were absolutely true and binding for the children of Israel prior to the coming of Christ. But now, since Jesus has come and fulfilled the law, they're no longer relevant. They're no longer requirements for the people of God. For example, the laws against eating shellfish or pork. These were binding for the pre-cross Israelites. But now that we're on this side of the cross, we're free to eat all of the bacon-wrapped shrimp that we can afford. And we should. And while the Israelite living under the Levitical law was forbidden from wearing a garment made of two different materials, those who have been saved by grace now have freedom to wear blended materials all they like without fear of punishment. And so if you have like a poly cotton blend on right now, no big deal. It's okay. With this in mind, I realize that there are many Christians who struggle to understand which parts of the Old Testament still apply to us today and which parts were written strictly for the pre-cross Israelites. And if you struggle with this question, then the best rule of thumb that I can provide you with tonight is based on this question: is the teaching restated in the New Testament? Is it restated and reconfirmed for the Christian in the New Testament? In other words, when you're studying through the Old Testament, let's say you decide, well, I'm just going to read through the whole Bible, and you're reading Genesis, no big deal. Leviticus, wait, what? What's all this about? What's this about offals and livers and blood and just, well, am I supposed to do all of this stuff? Well, if you come across these peculiar laws found in the Old Testament and you're wondering if it still applies to believers today, then all you need to do is cross-reference the passage in question into the New Testament and then see if it's been reapplied to our current dispensation, or in other words, the time period in which we live. And if not, then it's not a law that was given strictly to everyone for all of time. It was just a law that was given to the pre-cross Israelites for one reason or another. Why did God say don't wear poly cotton blends? I don't know. Maybe because they hadn't been invented yet, and that would be weird. Any number of reasons that God could have given this law or that, but if it's for the pre-cross Israelites, it's for them, and it shouldn't be applied to us. And therefore, if you have any questions, just cross-reference it into the New Testament, see if it still applies to us today according to the New Testament. Now, it's true that there are many Old Testament rules that no longer apply to us here in our day and age. The fact is, there are many truths found in the Old Testament that only applied to the pre-cross Israelites. But at the same time, there are also many truths found in the Old Testament which still apply to the people of God on both sides of the cross. And according to Jesus, the concept of keeping our promises is one of those truths that applies to every person in every age. Now, with this in mind, if you would look there at Matthew chapter 5. I want to begin there at verse 33, because there Jesus declares, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one." Here in these verses, we find Jesus, he's actually referring back to the law about vows and oaths that we find in our text tonight. And he took that passage found there in Numbers 30, and he elaborated on it by telling his disciples, hey, look, stop swearing by all these things. Don't swear by the temple or by God's throne. Don't swear by your own head. Don't swear by these things. And from this, we can assume that the people of the first century, they would confirm their promises. They'd come along and say, yeah, I promise to do this or that, and I swear by the temple that I'm going to make it happen. I swear by the throne of God that I'm going to make good on this. With this in mind, I'm sure that we all know people today who do the same sort of thing. In other words, they make a promise to you, and then they try to strengthen their promise by swearing to God. I swear to God I'll do this. Or I swear on a stack of Bibles. You know, anybody ever swear on a stack of Bibles to you? No, I swear on my mother's grave. Or I swear on, you know, and they always try to bolster their promise by swearing by something greater than they are. Now, I have to admit that anytime anybody ever pulls that on me, someone comes up and says, I promise this, and I swear by this that I'll do it, they are already suspect in my mind. Because I know that they know that they know they're not good for their promise, so they have to swear by something greater than themselves. In other words, they know their word's no good, so they have to find something to make it good. Christian, listen, this shouldn't be true of believers. And it's for this reason that Jesus told us to let our yes be yes and our no, no. In other words, we ought to just be true to our word. We ought to be people who we don't have to swear by something else. Why? Because our word is our bond. Well, in James chapter 5, James, the half-brother of Jesus, he put it in the same way here when he says in verse 12, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment." Well, from this we see then that the people of God have been called to be truth tellers, no matter the age we live in. And while we're saved by the grace of God, and that's the good news, we're saved by God's grace, not by our ability to keep a promise. So don't get it twisted here. Don't get me wrong. I'm not suggesting that if you make a promise and break it, you're going to go to hell. That's not the point. We're saved by grace, not by works. And yet, as those who have been saved by God's grace, we ought to allow God's grace to strengthen us so that we can be promise keepers. We ought to be Christians, saved by grace, but then our yes means yes, and our no is no. Well, according to Moses, this is something that should not only be true of our lives, but it's something that we've been called to help our children to understand as well. And with that, let's turn back to Numbers 30. I want to begin reading there at verse 3, because there in Numbers 30, verse 3, Moses tells us that if a woman makes a vow to the Lord and binds herself by some agreement while in her father's house in her youth, and her father hears her vow and the agreement by which she has bound herself, and her father holds his peace, then all her vows shall stand, and every agreement which she has bound herself shall stand. But if her father overrules her on the day that he hears, then none of her vows nor her agreements by which she has bound herself shall stand. And the Lord will release her because her father overruled her. Well, here in these verses, Moses helps us to understand that the parent has a responsibility in helping their children to understand the value and the weight of a promise. And while this text here, it's directly related to a father and his daughter, I believe that the same responsibility to raise up honest kids, it's been given to both parents and pertains to sons and daughters alike. So the question is then, why is this written to fathers and their daughters only? Well, it's my guess that this sort of parenting between a father and his son would have probably taken place very naturally as a father raised up their son to take over the family business. They would have been spending lots of father-son time together as this son was learning how to do whatever it is the father did. He would take over the family business later on in life. And so that time was being spent, and I think that God had to come along and say, "Hey, dads, don't remember, raise up your daughters too. Don't forget that you need to pour this same amount of discipleship into your daughter as you're doing with your son." Therefore, I believe that this text was designed to lead fathers into being good fathers for their little girls. Either way, though, this text helps us to see then that it's a parent's job to teach their children about the importance of keeping the promises that they make. And as I consider these verses, well, I can't help but to remember the first time that I entered into a legal contract when I was a kid. You guessed it. I signed up to receive 13 cassettes from the Columbia Cassette Club for 1 cent. 1 cent, 13 cassettes, how could I say no? But when I signed up for that contract, I also agreed to buy 8 more cassettes at the regular price, which I clearly couldn't afford. And you know, my dad could have canceled the contract. He could have come along and told Columbia House, "Hey, sorry, you made a contract with a minor, it's not binding." But he didn't. He didn't. He instead encouraged me to be true to that contract. He said, "Look, you entered into a contract here, and this is something you've got to learn. Now, start mowing lawns so you can make some money, so you can pay off this debt." And that's what I did. I learned to be true to my word that summer. In similar fashion, I believe Moses was helping every father to understand that it's a father's responsibility to know the promises that his children are making, and then to step in where needed to either override those promises or to enforce them for the health of the child. From this, we can see the importance then of parents being invested, interested, and involved in the decisions that their children are making. It's not the parent's role to just sit back and let someone else raise the kid, but the parent needs to be involved. The parent needs to know what's going on in this child's life and the promises that they're making so that they might raise up kids who learn to be true to their word. Listen, the best way for parents to teach their kids the importance of keeping promises is to first become people who keep their promises as parents. With this in mind, if you would look back at Numbers chapter 30, I want to begin there at verse 6, because there Moses declares, "If indeed she takes a husband while bound by her vows or by a rash utterance from her lips by which she has bound herself, and her husband hears it and makes no response to her on the day that he hears, then her vows shall stand and her agreements by which she bound herself shall stand. But if her husband overrules her on the day that he hears it, he shall make void her vow which she took and what she uttered with her lips by which she bound herself, and the Lord will release her." Well, here in these verses, Moses was helping us to see that the vows and the promises of a married woman, they're binding unless, upon hearing about it, the husband decides to override the promise that she made. And while there are those who would insist that, well, you know, married women should have the right to make any promise they please, I would argue that actually the marital vows result in a brand new union, creating new terms and conditions by which the husband and wife ought to be agreeing together before making any further promises. In other words, every wife must understand that every promise she makes will directly impact her husband and her family. And likewise, every husband ought to recognize that every promise he makes will directly impact his wife and his family. Therefore, no promises ought to be made unless the husband and the wife have discussed it and fully agreed together to enter into that contract. And listen, according to the Lord, if the wife makes a promise that the husband disagrees with, then he has the right to override that promise without bearing the responsibility of fulfilling it before the Lord. Now, just to clear up any further confusion, the Lord actually led Moses to elaborate on this issue here in Numbers chapter 30. If you would look there at verse 9, there Moses declares, "Also, any vow of a widow or divorced woman by which she has bound herself shall stand against her. If she vowed in her husband's house or bound herself by an agreement with an oath, and her husband heard it and made no response to her and did not overrule her, then all her vows shall stand, and every agreement by which she has bound herself shall stand. But if her husband truly made them void on the day he heard them, then whatever proceeded from her lips concerning her vows or concerning the agreement binding her, it shall not stand. Her husband has made them void, and the Lord will release her. Every vow and every binding oath to afflict her soul, her husband may confirm it, or her husband may make it void." Here in these verses, Moses is revealing that the promises of a widow or the promises of a woman that's been divorced, they're going to be binding between her and the Lord. She doesn't have a husband to look to or to talk with about that. So whatever promises she makes, that's between her and the Lord. But the vows and the oaths that are made by a married woman are subject to her husband. And as we read these verses, it's important to interpret this marital regulation within the context of God's design for marriage. And so let's consider God's design for marriage here. And if you would hold your place here in Numbers 30, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. As you turn to Ephesians 5, I want to remind you that God is the one who designed marriage. Therefore, I would suggest that he's the one who knows how it works best. And I believe that according to his design, he has a perfect plan to make every marriage work correctly. Therefore, every husband and every wife who desires to enjoy a godly marriage would do well to learn and follow the instructions that are found in God's word. And here in Ephesians 5, the Lord reveals through the Apostle Paul that every healthy marriage will be enjoyed by wives who learn how to cooperate with their husband. Look there at verse 22. There Paul declares, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything." Now, as we read these highly controversial verses, it's important to point out that the word submit there, it actually refers to a voluntary act of cooperation. Listen, Paul's not telling wives to be mindless slaves of their husbands. He's not saying, okay, wives, no longer have an opinion, you know, just stay in the kitchen, barefoot and pregnant, and that's all you have for the rest of your life. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying, look, wives, if you want a healthy and a happy marriage, then learn how to cooperate with your own husband. Bring every decision to him so that together you guys can cooperate together in making decisions for your family as a couple. And while the wife has been called to this life of cooperation, Paul turns around and then directs the husband to fulfill their roles in Christ-like dedication. you would look there at verse 25. There Paul declares, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Here in these verses, Paul helps us to see that the husband has been called to lay down his life. He says, hey, love your wife just like Christ loved the church. And Christ's love for the church was demonstrated in his sacrifice. It's with self-sacrificial love that Jesus demonstrates his love for the church. And so husbands, too, ought to love their wives with this unconditional and self-sacrificial love so that her needs and her comfort comes before his own. Not only that, but since Christ is our model, men, listen, it's important for us to understand here that we've also been called to offer ourselves for our wives. We've been called to offer this self-sacrificing love as the first step of achieving a healthy marriage. In other words, guys, I don't want to hear you guys say, well, if she ever starts submitting to me, then I'll start sacrificing for her. No, Christ came and sacrificed himself first and then offered for the people to come and be a part of the church, which they could reject or accept, right? And so too, the husband, if he wants to experience a wife who enters into that cooperative state, ought to first lay down his life, ought to first sacrifice himself for the benefit of the wife, because that is the first step of achieving that healthy marriage. Therefore, before you decide, guys, that you're just going to go trump all the decisions that she makes and, you know, whatever contract she signs, you're just going to avoid it because you have to, you know, don't go there. Don't go there, guys. Instead, back up and consider, how can I love my wife like Christ loves the church? How can I sacrifice myself for her benefit, for her comfort? Remember, you've actually been given the mandate to die to yourself first, so that your wife can enjoy the abundant life. That's God's design for marriage. Then, I believe that your wife will want to come and cooperate. Your wife will naturally just say, oh, you know what, this guy loves me so much, he's willing to sacrifice himself so much for me, I want to cooperate with this guy. Well, with this as our marital foundation, we can move forward making good and godly decisions together, which will result in a Christ-centered, successful marriage. Well, with this understanding, I want to turn back to Numbers chapter 30, where we find Moses, he's giving couples some final instructions. Look there with me at verse 14, because there Moses declares, now if her husband makes no response whatever to her from day to day, then he confirms all her vows or all the agreements that bind her. He confirms them because he made no response to her on the day that he heard them. But if he does not make them void after he has heard them, then he shall bear her guilt. These are the statutes which the Lord commanded Moses between a man and his wife and between a father and his daughter in her youth in her father's house. Well, here in these final verses of this chapter here, Moses is focusing his attention on those men who decide that it'll just be easier to sit in the passenger seat of their marriage. Men who might hear their wives doing all kinds of things that the Lord might not approve of, but if they sit back and they just let it happen, God says, hey, look, her guilt is on you now. So, guys, if you think that the easy road is just to give in and let the wife just kind of run the whole show, that's not what the Lord is telling us here. Instead of leading with sacrificial love, there are going to be men who decide to opt out of their responsibility altogether, and they just let the women go for it. They just let the wife do whatever she wants to do. And listen, we saw how that worked out for Adam and Eve, right? Right? It didn't work out well. Clearly, the Lord already knew that there would be many men who would seek to avoid marital confrontation by simply allowing their wife just to make every decision. It's just so much easier to just let her just do whatever she wants. That's not what we've been called to. And so he's using Moses here. The Lord's using Moses to help husbands understand that we're still going to be held responsible whether we step in or whether we step back. We're going to be held responsible for the decisions that are made in the context of our family, because he's called us to lead with sacrificial love. Therefore, it only makes sense then that every husband would step up and lead his family with the sacrificial love of the Lord so that as a couple, the promises made can also be the promises that are kept. Without debate, the Lord is calling every Christian to be people who say what they mean and mean what they say. The Lord is calling us to be Christians who, when we say yes, it means yes. And when we say no, it means no. And we don't flip-flop with our kids and say yes one day and no another, or husband saying yes and wife is saying no, and it's just causing confusion in the family. And the Lord hasn't called us to these things. The Lord has called couples to come together and make agreements together within the context of the design of marriage, so that together a husband and wife can lead their children into what it means to be people of promise and people who make and keep their promises. And single parents, the same is true for you. My heart goes out to every single parent here because the responsibility falls on you. But these things are still true. It's your job, single parent, to raise your kids to understand what it means to say yes and let it be yes, and no and let it be no. Now, the Lord doesn't force us to make any promises. We have to understand that. The Lord doesn't force us to make vows to him, and he doesn't make us make promises to the people around us. However, he does want us to keep those promises that we've decided to make. Therefore, before we enter into a contract with another person, we ought to ask ourselves, can my yes mean yes? Or if I say no, will it truly mean no? Before we make a covenant with the Lord, before we say, Lord, if you'll do this for me, I'll do this for you, before we even go there, we ought to be asking ourselves, can I be true to what I'm telling the Lord? Can I make good on that vow? Because if not, then don't make the vow. Don't make the promise. We ought to be people who let our yes be yes and our no be no. And in this way, we might walk in a way that is pleasing to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray.